Our scripture reading this morning is from the 9th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 20. In our scriptures throughout the season after Easter, we continue exploring the life of the risen one among the people in the weeks, months, and years that followed that first Easter day. Today we encounter Saul, a strong young Pharisee, eagerly trying to repress the spread of the Jesus community known as the People of the Way. This story of his encounter with the risen Christ has become iconic in the Christian tradition. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be filled with your resurrecting presence, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you know, there's a community that has been helping me write my sermons these days. On these early spring, kind of post-Easter days. Every morning I wake up and I go downstairs, go into the kitchen, and I look out the window and I see this tulip magnolia tree, which 2 weeks ago, it really looked dead, actually. And I was a little worried. It is now bud bedecked and ready for spring. And under another tree, you can see the siskins and the juncos, the chickadees, the house finches, the sparrows, and the occasional varied thrush just going for it, just foraging like mad. Spring, and the community of Earth knows exactly what to do. I remember once I was in, when I was in the cusp outside of our kitchen, it was the carport that we had built in, and a robin decided to build a nest in the knee joint of the roof. And so I went and I stuck a mirror, kind of jammed it in above it, and I watched as these blue eggs were in incubation. And that robin knew exactly what to do. That robin was very clear what it was time for. And there I was this week looking out on my backyard on everything else that seems to know exactly what to do, waiting for a sermon to hatch. Waiting for something that would sound like new life, look like new life, feel like new life to unfold, to bring itself forth. Something tells me that the birds and the tulip magnolia find this process a little more natural and easy than I do. But this is one of the wonders of the season. Nature just knows what to do. The robin knows naturally where she fits into the scheme of things, and the rhythm of life just flows through her. It's like she knows who she is and where she fits. And I gotta say, sometimes I kind of envy that. We're in the season of Easter, and our scriptural focus rests on what happened in the community of Jesus after the time in Jerusalem, the crucifixion, resurrection events. And it was a really chaotic time. I was reading one commentary this week and a phrase popped out at me. What do you do when you don't know what to do? The community of Jesus was right there after the incredible events of the past, of that first Easter. It was actually kind of chaotic, and they hadn't a clue what to do. I mean, they had had 3 amazing years with Jesus, being community with him, catching something of a vision of his vision of the way he believed the world ought to be if God were to be placed by human beings at the center of things. And they gathered and they felt and thought about that vision. They got a sense of how to embody it with bread and wine and with relationships. They saw what happened to folks who were ground down by the systems and ways of being that their society was structured in, and saw them stand up to the full height of their stature. They saw all that, and they also saw when they went to Jerusalem that the wheels completely fell off. They'd gone to Jerusalem, and before they knew it, the authorities, there were these angry exchanges, and he was crucified. Boom. And then, I'm not sure whether this made it better or worse, but then some women went to the tomb, and the body was gone, and then a bunch of people from different places said they'd seen him. Well, what do you do? when you don't know what to do. What did they do? Well, they went back to Galilee. Why? I don't know. Because it's what they know. They went back fishing. Not because they had this deep sense that they were called, made, prepared to fish. But because, well, I don't know, what do? And there, Jesus met them in the midst of it. So what do when you don't know what to do? I was talking to somebody who told me about a 6-year-old boy who's got really good advice on this one. What do when you don't know what to do? Well, you stop doing what you're doing, and you sit down, and you ask for help. That sounds like pretty good advice to me. Especially for 6-year-old scale problems. It's probably good advice for bigger problems than that, too. But I wonder if that's, if Paul wasn't also in the same state as he was being led to Damascus by the hand, having been struck blind on the road. I wonder if this powerful persecutor of the early church wasn't feeling just a little bit vulnerable. I got this picture of Paul in my imagination in this moment, who has been, what was the phrase? He's been breathing threats and murder to this people of the way, to followers of Jesus. This is a threatening guy, and he's young and he's strong. And he's heading to Damascus to round some of those people of the way up. And all of a sudden, he's brought to his knees, struck blind by an encounter with the risen Christ. And at that point, this powerhouse of persecution has to be then led into the city by the hand because he can't see where he's going. Crawls into a room and starts to pray. That's not exactly stopping what you're doing, sitting down and asking for help. But it's close. This is really unfamiliar territory for Paul. I mean, he's used to being in control. He's used to being the man with the mission, the guy who knows what he's about. He's used to being the one who strikes fear in the hearts of others. And his impoverished little heart is just quavering in fear now. I'm guessing that every one of us at one point in time has had a moment, maybe more than one, when maybe not struck blind by the light of Christ and needing to be led by the hand, but when you've been in a situation unfamiliar and you don't have a clue what to do next. And what do? When you don't know what to do. I mean, it can happen to us personally, to any of us, when we find ourselves over our heads and we really don't know what to do. It can happen to us collectively. It can happen to us as church communities. It can happen to us in our society. I've been thinking about this because I've been hearing the stories now from Nova Scotia, from California, from Coquitlam, Amanda Todd. These stories of girls who have been bullied and humiliated to the point that they take their own life. I'm thinking that we as a collective don't know what to do. I think that we're in that. And what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, if you're expecting an easy answer, you don't know me very well, because this is a hard question. There is so much I don't know about what to do in these kinds of circumstances, but I do know. I know because I've experienced it and I've watched it, witnessed it, that God thoroughly inhabits those moments. God takes up residence in those moments. That in many ways, if we have the kind of the spiritual presence and the help we need, and the presence of mind to recognize that we're over our heads, God can work in these moments powerfully and redemptively. In fact, I dare say that's often the way God works. The situation in which we haven't a clue is a momentary opening for God's transformation. Because most of the time we walk around not exactly open to the utter transformation that God might have in store for us. And often, it's only when we recognize that we haven't got a clue that there's this little opening. Oh, it never feels like that. It never feels good to be placed there. We don't generally go there voluntarily. The Christian church has made wonderful mythical hay out of Paul's moment on the road to Damascus. This great conversion, this great moment that changed his life, and look what happened afterwards. But let's be real, folks. He did not welcome that moment one bit. He was devastated. He was a strong man with a strong mission, and that experience brought him to his knees. It was devastating. He was terrified. He was stripped bare, made utterly vulnerable, and when the dust settled, yes, it changed his life. It turned him around. But this is no gentle turning. He had no clue what to do. He was cornered. He did have a choice. In that moment, to confront the truth and reality of his life or not. Ananias comes to him and says, "Brother Saul, what an opening. The vulnerable person of the way comes to the powerful persecutor of the way and says, "Brother Saul, that's God at work. That's the chink in the armor of Paul that he allows to be there, and he hears it." I think he made a choice in that room, quivering in blindness and bewilderment. I think he made a choice. "I don't know what to do. I don't know why this is happening. I could curl up in self-defense, but I think I'll pray." Made another choice when Ananias came. "Do I curl up and block him out? Or do I actually hear him call me brother?" See, we never welcome these moments. It just goes against our nature to welcome the discomfort, to embrace the chaos of not knowing what to do with a relationship, with a situation, with an event. The choice is made, though. The choice is made either to close off in self-protection or to stay open, even though you're vulnerable. Allow a, a room for the Spirit to be at work. It's hard to stay open in those moments, to resist the easy answer, not just react and close ourselves off, cover it over with a Band-Aid, and carry on. But just as the disciples emerged from their confusion after Easter, just as Paul emerged from blindness, the scales falling from his eyes, I mean, God is able to take us in that place of not knowing what to do and move us into a deeper life, into a more trustworthy way of being. When you don't know what to do, that's a huge opening for God. We who love to be masters of our own destiny are, in that moment, able to allow God to be the master of our destiny. Which sounds like Easter. Amen.
The fragrance of my love.